Another cold morning, Sunday morning in Chicago. Hey, you're never going to believe it. Nancy and I were out taking a walk the other day and came across six robins. Can you believe that? Six robins. I think they were like the spies, you know, going into the land to see if, check out the land. You know, I think they're like an advanced, you know, group. But I don't think they went back with any fruit in their hands or in their beaks. Well, that's what I said. That's, to me, the real key is the red-winged blackbird. When you see them, then you know spring is here. They don't get confused. Some of the robins get a little confused. So, like I said, it was probably just an advancement of, it was about five or six of them. And they must have been sent by the whole group to check out the land, you know, to see if it's right to come yet. I think they went back pretty quick because we haven't seen them since. The other good news is that we got a call from our grandson yesterday, and Christopher, that's Joanne's oldest son, and he landed up getting engaged yesterday, so... They sent a bunch of pictures, you know. I think they went up somewhere up in northern or up near Duluth, and it was kind of a hilly area, a lot of snow, and quite a scene. They were up on top of this high area, and he fell down, or he pretended he fell down, and she kept going, and then he calls back to her, and she turns around, and he's on his knee, you know. He proposes to her, so... But anyways, we're happy. She really is a pretty girl. She's a Christian, which we're really thankful for. So anyways, open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. You know, we did quite an overview of this last week and kind of covered the first four verses. That was the first section on from your notes there. You see that the concerned prophet, and then we talked a lot about Daniel, why he was in mourning. He was basically he was fasting and, you know, and everything else for about 21 days. So we're going to go ahead and pick it up here, starting with the vision in verse 5. But let's go ahead and open up word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness this week. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ that we could come together this morning to honor you, to worship you. And Lord, our desire is that we would learn more of you as we study your word. And I pray for the other Sunday school teachers at this time, Lord, that you help them this morning as I ask for your help as I present this class this morning. And most of all, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us and give us understanding, that we may draw nearer to you and have a greater understanding of who you are, and to be so thankful that, Lord, when we come in the next hour, Lord, it's a desire of our hearts that we would meet you in the Spirit, meet you in the Word, meet you in our time of worship, and that you would be honored today, that you would be glorified in our midst as your children come to worship you in truth and in spirit. Lord, I do pray again for the team that will be leading in worship. I thank you for their ministry. I thank you, Lord, for the gifting that you've given them, and I pray, Lord, that they would use it to your honor and your glory, but that you would help them today, Lord, and that you will bless their time in leading in prayer, leading in worship, leading in singing, playing the instruments. Lord, that we as a church could join in together with them, Lord, to honor you today. And then, Lord, we want to pray for our dear pastor. Thank you, Lord, that he's feeling better today. Thank you for being with him this past week. And, Lord, thank you for the message you've laid on his heart. And we now pray, Lord, that you would speak to him this morning. And, Lord, the message you've given him, Lord, that we would receive it, because we know it's from you, it's from your word. And we give you praise for that. So, Lord, just bless our time now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and pick it up here at, I want to read verse 5 down to verse 9. He says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ephes around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Now we see here then that Daniel, as he's been praying, now basic as we get to this particular portion right here and these verses, we find out that he's fasted for those 21 days. This is 3 days later. And why he's over by the Tigris River, we're really not told, but that's where he's at, and this is where he sees this vision. And so you would ask yourself, well, who is this? Who is this one that he sees in this vision? And it's quite a sight that he sees. First of all, we'll take a look at a couple of areas where I think the description you see right here is something that he's already seen one time, but in a little different area. What he saw the first time, he saw up in heaven. Remember, he was given a vision in Daniel chapter 7. So if you'll turn there just for a second. And he says right here in chapter 7, verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. And look, I want to look at the descriptions again. And he says, his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. And 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. And drop down to verse 13. And I saw in the night vision, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom and glory, and that all people, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He shall not pass away, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So here we see that Daniel has already seen a vision very similar. He's seen one with this very similar description as the one sitting on the throne, which obviously what he saw was the throne of God, and with all these multitudes around worshiping him. So it had to be quite a sight for him to see that vision back in chapter 7. But now here he is, the last vision he's given, and he sees this one there at the river Tigris, and you could see these descriptions on him. And again, I'd like you to turn to one other passage that really homes in on who this really is, and I'd like you to go to Revelation chapter 1. So go to Revelation chapter 1, and you remember that here was another prophet, John, was the island of Patmos. It's interesting that this kind of vision is given to two different prophets, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And they're given very similar visions and similar prophecies about things to come, you know, as we have been studying during this book. But I want you to look at right here, verse 9. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in a tribulation and a kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice with the trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And we know the seven churches right there. But then look at verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, and look again at the description here, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like a son of man. Now look at it, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, and as white as snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet was like burnished bronze and refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he had seven stars. From the mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So I think when you look at what Daniel is given a vision of, is that he's seeing Christ, okay? And it's pretty obvious from the descriptions that we see right here. And so what is this? I mean, how is it that he's seeing Christ? Well, they call this a Christophany, meaning that this is a vision of Christ, a pre-incarnated Christ that appears to Daniel. And this isn't the first time that we see out of the Old Testament a Christophany, meaning that we know that Jesus always existed. He is the eternal past, eternal future. He is God. He's the Son of God, always existed. We see that in Colossians, that he's the one who created all things, and for him they were created. So this is a Christophany of Christ's appearance before his coming here in a physical sense when he was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, okay? Now, let me just say this, is that many times I want to give you just an example of this in the Old Testament. If you recall Abraham. Now, Abraham was basically a pilgrim. He was a traveler, and we know that Jesus came to him a couple of times as a traveler, that he appeared to Abraham himself. Now, you remember Jacob the schemer. Now, he basically, it says about him that he wrestled with God, and so we see that Jesus appeared to him and came to him. And then one I really like is Joshua. Do you remember Joshua himself? After Moses was given the assignment of taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he was bringing them into the promised land, and then God took them before they actually went into the promised land, took them up in a mountain, and there we see that Moses was taken to God. He died there. But Joshua was given the responsibility. And Joshua was told, and I love the book of Joshua, particularly in the beginning where you know, you have this young man and he's going to follow what Moses has done. And he's got this awesome responsibility of leading these people. And he's witnessed a lot already. He knows that at times these people have almost stoned Moses at times. They've been angry with him, and he's seen different ways that the people had responded to Moses. But I love what God tells him in the beginning. He says, be strong, be courageous. You stick to what's right. You take this word of God, and you meditate it daily, and you absorb it, and let that be part of your life. But then we know that before the battle of Jericho is that we see then Jesus appears to him as what? The captain of the host, the commander in charge. And I love that about him, that here Jericho is going to have one of the biggest battles he's going to see, taking over Jericho, and Christ appears to him as a soldier, as a commander in chief with a sword. And I love that about him, you know. And then, as I said, we saw here John, the disciple, being exiled, and God is going to reveal these great wonders of what's going to happen in the future, and Jesus appears to him in the same way. So I'd like to do is kind of look at this description just for a second. I've got some notes down here that I wanted to just kind of give you an idea of what these represent, okay? First thing we see that right here, he talks about the white linen. And we know that this always represents God's holiness, is that God is in white linen, and it speaks of his holiness. And then we see the belt of gold. And that always speaks of God's sovereignty, is that God is sovereign in all things, that we see this brilliant, beautiful, shining gold, rich and well. It's showing that this God of ours is the one who's totally in control. He's sovereign over everything. And then we see then the body of beryl, or the crystal-like. And this kind of represents the glory of Christ. You know, it speaks of his magnificent glory that we see. And it's a transparent crystal light that basically gives reference to him. And that's always reflective of God's glory. So we see the sovereignty of God, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, the glory of God. And then we see right here that the fourth thing that we see is his face. His face, it tells us that was like the appearance of lightning. And we believe that this is represents power, omnipotence, okay? And in Revelation, it spoke that his face shone like the sun. The brilliant, bright light that manifested his face speaks of his omnipotence and his power. And then fifthly, we see he has eyes like the lamp of fire. And this talks about the very fact that Christ is all-knowing, being able to see everything and seeing even right through the heart of man. He sees all the motives and everything else. There's nothing that's ever hidden from him. He judges in a way rightfully because he sees everything and sees the motives of our hearts, okay? And then sixthly, we see the polished bronze, and that speaks about judgment, that it speaks about the attribute of God, that he's a God that will, because of all these things that we see of him, his holiness, his righteousness, is that he has a right then when he brings judgment, is that he brings the wrath of God upon ungodly men and women. And finally, we then see the voice like a roaring of many waters. And this basically speaks about God's truth, is that God speaks truth, and whenever he does speak it just grabs a hold. And I'm thinking about even when Daniel looked and he saw this vision, it says he saw it, but the others didn't see it, did they? He was with other people. We're not exactly sure who these other men are, but one thing is evident, is that they felt the presence of God. They didn't know who it was or whatever, but it shook them up, and they were trembling, and they took off, basically, and left Daniel all by himself there. It reminds me of the children of Israel when they were brought to Mount Sinai by Moses, and they were going to meet God. And then we see that awful sight there on that mountain where God comes down on the mountain and smoke and lightning and everything is shaken in that. And it tells me that the people trembled. And they've got afraid. And you see, that's normally what an ungodly person or somebody who doesn't know God, is that when you come in the presence of God, it brings you to a point that you're going to tremble. It reminds me of even Revelation, where as the seals are being poured out, and the sixth seal is, and it tells us that the people at that time, all the kings, the princes, the rich, the poor, they cry out, "Let the mountains fall on us because of the wrath of God coming." I mean, it's an awesome thing. But I want you to know that I love what happens here in Daniel, is that three or four times he's told, "Fear not." And what he told Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Have courage. You know what you're going to go through." And remember, when we started this last week on this chapter, remember in the beginning verses, we came across that word that spoke about conflict. And so Daniel's being shown, and remember we said the key verse was back down over here in verse 14, "And it came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come." And that's key for us to understand Daniel, is that he has been praying for his people, as we've discussed a couple of times in these last few chapters. And so we see here then that God appears to him, and I really believe is that he's basically going to show him something, that here he's got this final vision, and he knows that what's being told to him, that your people for a long time are going to go through much persecution and much trouble. I shared with you last week the verses out of Deuteronomy where it says that because of the curse that came upon them, is that all these many, many years since they were taken in captivity, they have never really felt at home. No matter where God dispersed them, no matter how good the land was that they were in, they always lived in a sense of fear, of being troubled, not, you know, wondering, you know, I'm going to make it through the night, I'm going to make it through another day. And we see, and this is what Daniel's being shown. Daniel, I want you to understand these things. I want you to understand that what's going to come upon your people, yeah, the 70 years of this captivity is going to be over, but what I've been showing you in these last couple of visions, Daniel, is that it's going to be a long, long time that these things will take place. But he also gives them that picture of hope. Daniel, it's for your people, but I want you to know that I will be their God, that someday that your people will come. They will come to trust me fully. As we learned about those six things in chapter 9 at the end of that verse, those six in chapter 9, verse 24, those six things that would be accomplished for the Jewish nation. We talked about the sin issues, and all that was basically fulfilled. Christ fulfilled those first three things that had to do with their rejection, with their sin, and the abominations in that. And Christ came to do away with that, as we talked about that in that chapter. And then those last three things is things that as Daniel's being shown, these things will eventually happen, and we know when Christ comes back again. And he will establish his kingdom here on earth. And he will be king again over the whole earth. And the nation of Israel, as it tells us in Romans, are coming to a point that someday they will understand of whom that they rejected, of whom was pierced, is that someday they themselves are going to acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. And all Israel then will be saved in the latter days. So let's go on now, because what I wanted to share then is that I want to look at what the angel speaks about right here. So let's pick it up at verse 10. He says, "And behold, a hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, Oh, Daniel," and I love this, "man greatly loved." You know, we see that many times in scriptures, don't we, where God gives a description of his faithful saints, doesn't he? You know, he called Abraham his friend, you know. And so when I was looking at this and I was thinking about it, and I was wondering, and I've asked myself and I ask you, what kind of description would God give for you? Now, we all could say this, we know this, because we've experienced salvation through faith in Christ. All of us have been taken out of the miry clay, and we've been brought into this wonderful relationship of being a child of God. But how, if he were to look at you today and an angel would appear to you, how would he describe you? Now, obviously, he would say you're greatly loved, because we know that all of us have experienced salvation. We don't deserve it. We deserve damnation. But because of God's grace and mercy, is that we've experienced the love of God. But I just want to think about that. And I just ask you to sit there and just kind of think a little bit. How would God describe you in your relationship with him, in your journey with him? And this man, we know that Daniel, we've been observing his life through all these chapters. And he's been faithful, hasn't he? He hasn't compromised his faith. has he? He has stood the test. The test of adversity and the test of prosperity. And see, how do we pass the test in our journey? Just something to think about. So he says, Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Still quite an experience that he's seen. He's seen Jesus Christ in all his glory. And now these angels are touching him, telling him not to be afraid. And then he says to him, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you sent your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. How important it is then for us to be in communion with our God and to pray. How important it is for us in our journey with the Lord. Not only to spend time together in our unity in that, but I've always said this for quite some time now, is that there are times when you and I, we need to be alone with God. You need that. It's those times when God could really do a work in your heart. It's those times when that you could really open up your heart to him. And as we said, he's got those piercing eyes. He already knows that. He already knows what your needs are. But there's something about being alone with God in partitioning. And this really gives us important insight to how important prayer is. I mean, here's one man praying for his nation. And God answers him and shows him. But one thing that we see right here, he says, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So we see an angel has responded because of a prayer of a faithful man, is that we find out that his prayers have been answered, and it's motivated, and it's caused then an angel to respond to that prayer. That's what God thinks about our prayers. I don't think we quite understand how important or what we think of our prayers. Sometimes we give off prayers and we kind of just walk away and say, well, I didn't hear anything. No bells rang or nothing like that. That's from that movie, you know. Every time you hear a little bell, the angel's got his wings, you know. But anyways. But it's nothing like that. When I want to emphasize to you, look what he says right here. For God, and your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, I mentioned this last time we're together, is that I want you to understand that we are in a great spiritual battle. And we know that God created all angelic beings. Before he even created the world, we know that he created this spiritual world of angels. And we know from Scripture, we're not got time to go there, but we know that there's these, there's actually a organization. There's different angels with different responsibilities and different authorities in that. And we do know the highest of the angels is an archangel. And we do know that one of those, being Satan, was a beautiful, powerful, magnificent being. And yet we know that from Scriptures that he wanted to be like God. And pride was found in him. And he rebelled. And he was cast out from his position before the throne of God. But when that happened, we understand from some Scriptures that he took with him a third of the angels. Now, I don't know how many angels there are, but there's got to be zillions of angels. Okay, I'll use that word. I can't think of one any more than that. But we don't exactly know, but I want you to understand is that there's this organization, and that when Satan fell and took with him a third of the angelic beings, is that they have been working. Remember, what happened is that Adam and Eve gave over their authority over this earth. And that's one of the things we've been talking about, is that Christ is coming back to take it all back. It's rightfully his. He's earned that. And someday he will come back. But until such time is that we know that there's a spiritual warfare going on in our midst. And one of the things that I want you to see is that I've got these verses that I kind of put down, is that remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. It speaks there about is that we've been raised, that Christ was raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father, and that heavenly, and that he's above all principalities, and he's put everything under his foot. And so we talk then about the principalities. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it speaks about he spoiled the principalities, triumphing over them. And remember John, Jesus said this thing, now shall the prince of this world be cast down. And then we see then in Revelation is that in chapter 12, verse 10 to 12, it speaks about Satan being defeated, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, for us, your testimony is really important, because it will overcome the evil one, the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So what I'm trying to say to you is that there's this large spiritual war going on that we don't quite see with these finite minds of ours and these eyes of ours. We can't see in the spiritual. We sense it. We know about it from the Word of God as He instructs us. Think about this, okay? There is an organization of these angels, and I'll just give you some descriptions right here it speaks about in Scriptures. It speaks about the archangels, and I mentioned that earlier, which is the highest authority of angels. Then there's principalities. These are like the generals who have oversight. As we're going to see right here is that some of the demons have been set up so they actually, as it says right here, it says the prince of Persia fought against me, and Michael had to come and help me out. And so we get a sense right here from the spiritual realm is that Satan is organized, and he has different angels at different places, and many times what they're doing, they're working within people, influencing them, and influencing the governments of this world. And sometimes we wonder why there's so much chaos going, why so many nations are up against one another. It's because of the influence of the demonic beings that are assigned by Satan as he has his organization, and he's fighting against the will of God. And yet we see right here that God still, I was mentioning this yesterday to Gavin, is that I've made this statement before, is that sometimes God, and I've heard message on this, why did God allow evil? Well, a lot of times what God allows it, that he's working things out for the good, as we know that what happened with Joseph in his life. You meant it for harm, but God meant it for the saving of a people. And I kind of mentioned that I heard this term called the doctrine of compatibility. And the same thing with Christ. You murdered Christ, and that murder lands up being our salvation. And so why does evil happen, and why are these things? God's still sovereign and control. And I think that more than anything else, that assured Daniel in his life. As he's being told, there's going to be this long conflict for years of your people, and this conflict is going to be physical, it's going to be spiritual. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Your people are going to suffer much. But I want you to know, Daniel, our God's in control. So there's archangels, principalities. There's another one, they call them powers. These are more like the privates, thrones, dominions. That's a cherubim and a seraphim. Mites, cherubim, seraphim. All of these, there's an organization that's, and there's this great battle going on. By the way, it's just a novel, and I mentioned this one time before in a class. Anybody ever read the series called Piercing the Darkness or This Present Darkness? These books were very popular, I would say, about 20, 25 years ago. I'm giving my age again, you know, but they were very popular, and it's, and I read both of them, and I couldn't put them down. Now, you got to realize that it's just novels, but they've taken some basic principles from the scriptures, and what it shows on here is actually gives you a story from two perspectives. It gives you a story that's happening within the towns on earth and all the things that are happening to some of the Christians, and at the same time, it's giving you a view from the spiritual and showing you that what's going on and who's driving all this. It's really interesting. It's fascinating to watch it. Like I said, it's just a novel. I don't hold everything that's in there. Don't quote me on that, all right? But what's important that we understand here is that we are in a spiritual battle. And I've got a couple of examples. I'm just going to turn to one because I really like this story. If you'll go with me over to 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 6, and many of you probably know this story. But this is not Elijah, but this is Elisha. And after Elijah's taken up into heaven, Elisha basically, he had asked that God would give him twice of what Elijah had. And one of the things that we see right here is that the king of Syria was planning on warring against Israel. And what he found out is that every time he plans on something, is that somehow Israel itself knows the plans, and so they kind of fight against it or prepare for it. And he's wondering, somebody in my group of my trusted ones are letting the Israelites know what's going on. And finally, one of the guys says, look, the only thing we could tell you is that there's a prophet in Israel. His name is Elijah. And he's hearing everything that the king is saying. I don't know how that's happening, but it's you got to blame on Elijah. It's nobody here is a traitor, but it's this prophet Elijah. So he decides then that he's going to send a huge army. He finds out where Elijah is at. And if you recall, is then that, well, let's pick it up right here on verse 15 of chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? I mean, he looks out and he looks around and he's a huge army surrounding the city. What are we going to do? And Elijah says to him, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, wait a minute, I just woke up, and we don't have much of an army around here, and there's no way there's more of us than more of them. And then Elijah prayed, and he said, Lord, please open his eyes. I like that. Please open the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around him. Isn't that amazing? You see, sometimes you may think you're all alone. But I want you to know that you're a child of God. And God cares for you and loves you. And he won't let anything happen to you unless it's approved by him or he allows it. So there's times we're going to suffer some persecution. Sometimes we're going to be down in the valleys of life. But that's all right. If we trust God and believe that God is sovereign over all things, then we know that whatever circumstance we could find ourselves in, we know that our God reigns and he's in control. And I love this about this guy, his spiritual eyes were opened up and he looked and he's seen all this massive army and horses and chariots of fire. God's protection. God's in control. And, well, you know the rest of the story. What happens is then that Elijah, they wanted to kill all these because they were blinded. You know, Elijah gave the word and blinded them all. Or God blinded them all. And so the people there wanted to just kill them. He said, no, we're not going to do that. They're our captives. And they took them to Samaria, a neutral city, and he fed them and everything else and then released them. But isn't that amazing? And I want you to understand this is what we're seeing in Daniel's life, is that Daniel's being told and being shown right here, Daniel, what you think is going on, and you think that your people have no hope, but I want you to know. And here's another thing that he points out to him. I think it's amazing. He says here, when he had spoken to me to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood by, O my Lord, by reason of vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. I'm telling you, what Daniel's being shown, if you were to see these things, if you were to see what would be happening to your people, to our country, we get the news now, and I open up my eyes, and I see some of the things, and I sometimes it just makes me sick. And so you can imagine what this man is being shown, what's going to happen to his people for many, many years, all the way up to the end of these days. And it's weakened him. It's sickened him. He has no strength. And then he says, how can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains me and no breath left in me. I wonder how I would be if I were to see the things that Daniel was shown. And again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved. I love the assurances over and over again. I can't tell you enough of how much you're loved by your God. He says, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said to me, but by the way, the words of God should strengthen you. That's one thing that Joshua was told. Be courageous. Take the word of God. Meditate on it. Be obedient to it. Observe it. Do the things that it says. And it will strengthen you. And it'll give you good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. He said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Reminds me of Elijah when he ran away from Ahab and Jezebel. And he ran and ran and ran, and it took God to send an angel to strengthen him. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight. And here we see this. He's given this, again, this canopy opens or drops down, and he's given his vision again, what's happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. Now, if you remember, the king of Persia, we find out, was very what? That he was the one that gave the decree to go back, for the people to go back and build the wall and the temple and everything else, right? And so we see then is that Satan himself is against this. He's always against what God wants to do. But God will always have the victory. He says, and then when I go out, behold, now he speaks of another prince of Greece will come, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against thee except Michael. And I love this. He says, Michael, your prince. Do you know that Michael, the archangel, that one of his assignments is to take care of the nation of Israel? Now, you say, Bill, how do you know that? Well, turn over to chapter 12 and look at verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. So God knows who all his people are, and he has angels who are protecting them and having God's will done. And so we're out of time. So let me just finish with this comment then. Okay. The angel turns to Daniel, to the word of God. In other words, Daniel will not hear or see anything that is contradictory to the word of God. And I think that's so critical. Even for us, as we come to understand Scripture, or even as we've been studying prophetic things, of things that will happen in the future. Now, what's interesting in chapter 11, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there because most of chapter 11, as I mentioned to you last week, over 135 prophecies have already been fulfilled. When Daniel wrote it, and what we know today, that we stand here, and we know then as we could look back in history, in Daniel's time, these were things being prophesied about his people. And a lot of what you're going to see is in chapter 11 is really things that happen when after Alexander the Great, when he dies and his nation is split up in four. Well, there's two of those kingdoms, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, are constantly through the years having battle. And guess who's caught in the middle of that? Israel. And a lot of that is being shown in chapter 11. And like I said, there's like 135 prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Well, we're going to land up studying as we, last couple of weeks, we're going to look at the end of chapter 11 and then the last chapter, chapter 12. Okay? But the word of God is the only weapon available to the child of God for effective use in our spiritual life. The word of God and prayer. The church coming together, united. It's so important as we, even a church, have spent, you know, 2 weeks ago, we spent a whole week of prayer together. And that should just be a start of that. We should be constantly people of prayer. How important is, you could see in the life of Daniel, of how important our walk with the Lord is, our standing with the Lord, and how important it is. Don't take it lightly of how important your prayers are, that God is concerned for his people and he'll answer their prayers. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. And Lord, just thank you for just giving us a glimpse of, Lord, of what's happening from the spiritual end, Lord, so many times that we don't even take notice. But thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given us. Thank you for your word that is so true and so important to our understanding of who you are and living out your word so that we could be effective just like Daniel was. And Father, I just pray, Lord, even for this time that we've learned of how important prayer is. And Lord, that you'll continually to show us this. And Lord, and open up our eyes to these things. Lord, I pray for our church, Lord, that we would be like Elijah's servant. Lord, it's so many times that we get so anxious and we get so afraid. But I pray, Lord, that we would learn from these things that you are the sovereign God who's in control. And that you're a God who loves us and concerned for us. And Lord, that you want us to come to you in times like these. Is that, Lord, that you would do what you did to that servant. You opened up his eyes. Lord, open up our eyes to the days that we live in. Lord, for the times that we're in. Lord, I pray that it would wake your church up. Is that, Lord, that we would see the urgency of the day that we live in. And Lord, as we've learned, Lord, how important it is to pray for our leaders and pray for our nation. So, Father, I pray that we would learn these things. Lord, that we would be obedient to these things. And Lord, that you would go before us and give us courage for the day that we live in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.